Happy Father's Day. I know that cannot be said enough, for sure. And I trust that you've already had a great time so far. All right, there we go. And I think, there we go. All right. I'll put this over here. It seems like it's been a while since I've been with you, because it has been a while since I've been with you. And it's been a couple of weeks, and to me, that's a while. And we had a chance, of course, to be in Calgary with all the Canadian church leaders got together, and we had a fantastic retreat entitled Encounter, and that certainly was a phenomenal time. And then, as you know, I was in Barcelona, Spain, and because my daughter was giving birth, and both Melly and I went there, and it was certainly an exciting, incredible, invigorating time to be there. You know, there's something about a father that some things are just remarkably difficult. And I'll share with you one of those. Deeper insight into, at least from my vantage point, when God says he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The plan was that Melanie would go earlier to be with Ashley, my daughter who's in Barcelona, and the baby will be born, and then I'll come a little later on, and then enjoy the festivities, if you would. Theo, that's my grandson's name, decided to have a timing and a schedule of his own. He wanted me to be there, apparently, because by the time I got there, the baby still was not yet born. A few hours later was when the baby was born. But here's the issue. In Barcelona, most people live in apartments. I mean, I'm talking the majority of the people. So we were staying in the apartment. My daughter was having a home birth by design. So there was a nurse, two midwives, and a doula, and Melanie, and Oliver, of course, Theo's father, all in the living room there. And I'm there. There are a lot of things I can grit myself to doing. One of them is not hearing your daughter giving birth. I can't. I mean, I cannot hear my kids scream and going through excruciating pain. So what I did was that I blasted music as loudly as I could into an earpiece. And because I could not bear hearing my child scream like that. I could. There's one person, and that was my wife. Other than that, I'm good, okay? I'm good, and certainly not your child. And so, you know, when God was watching his son go through the pain that he was going through, it was unbelievably excruciating for me. I cannot imagine what it must have been for him to watch his son. And knowing, you see, the difference was that I couldn't stop what was going on. There's no miracle that I had, a power that I had could actually stop what was going on. God had the power to stop. Yet for our sake, he chose to watch his son die so that you and I could have eternity with him. And so, just further insight into that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Before I had children, I used to think, why didn't God do, the Father, do it himself? I mean, why did he send the Son to do the dirty work? And I think one of the reasons is, for those who are parents, we understand a greater depth of love to watch your child go through pain. There are other times that I have, when my eldest son had busted his toe and he had to go to the hospital, and the doctor pulled me aside and he said, Most of the time, by the way, the anesthetics are not going to actually take where the toe is. And it didn't. And so they had to take, because he busted his toe, they had to stitch his toe, literally with the needle going through his. And I had to sit there, and he's screaming to me, and he's saying, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And I'm holding him, and I'm praying to God, pass this pain on to me. Can you please? And the Lord chose not to. So I say that to say, it's a special thing to be a parent. It is remarkable. If ever you've listened to me, I beg you, you could forget everything else. The topic that I'm going to talk about today is of that great importance. And that is the idea of fatherhood. And so what we want to talk about here, and here I'll frame for you what we're going to do today, is that I'll talk about the importance of fatherhood, and ultimately superimpose that on what our Heavenly Father, the kind of father that he was to his son, Jesus. And we can be educated in one of these things and then be inspired by the model that God has for us. There is no greater attack on humanity than what Satan has done with fathers on this earth. Now, I know preachers tend to exaggerate and make things, you know, to make a point. Hopefully I'm not one of those people, but sometimes I do. It is with that caveat that I will say this is a remarkably important thing. Generational problems that is caused by the lack of involvement. The ripple effect, the wake of the waves is enormous. Statistics tell us, they've done this in studies, that father-deprived children are 72% of all teenage murderers. 60% are rapists. 70% of father-deprived children are incarcerated. They're twice as likely to quit school. 11 times more likely to be violent. 3 of 4 teen suicides are from father-deprived children. 80% of the adolescents in psychiatric hospitals are from father-deprived children. 90% are runaways. Father-deprived children is a serious form of child abuse. Today, in Canada, and it's not always a direct correlation, but 50% of children that are born today are not from a married family. 50%. That doesn't mean always that those fathers aren't involved. There's that case. A few decades ago, it was 15%. Those are grim statistics. There is an antidote to that. And today what I want to talk about is that pathology does not need to continue perpetually. But that cycle can end. And the idea of the kind of fathers we need to be will solve a lot of problems. And so today what we want to do is to spend some time in God's Word and to look at what kind of father the Heavenly Father was to His Son Jesus, and form a model in our minds and be inspired and encouraged that this does not have to be. And there's so many hooks into our mouths that are pulling us away from being good fathers to our children. And I put before you, save for being a follower of Christ, there is no greater responsibility that fathers have, be it for the people who are here and the people who are watching us online. There is no greater responsibility save that being a servant of Christ. I knew the story, but it's kind of painful when you watch it right in front of you. And my flight from, I flew from here to Toronto, Toronto to Barcelona, and one of the flights, because it's a quite a long flight, at least on a relative scale, I got a chance to watch one of the most beloved athletes in the world, and one of my favorite athletes, Tiger Woods. I watched the documentary on Tiger Woods and the prodigy that he was. And then when he lost his father, what happened to his life? And he went away that would make your straight hair curl and your curly hair straight. It was not for a lack of want. And the biggest message and the cautionary tale was at one time he became just like his father. You see, while his father was teaching him in golf, on the course, he would then go to the bar and bring home women after women after women that he met and was in the camper. And as a little boy, it created an impression on him. And if you know the cautionary tale of Tiger Woods, that was the exact story that happened with him. And it impressed upon my mind again, it's not an issue of means, of how wealthy you are. Because here's what this goes at times. Is that we think, well, no, this is an issue of poverty. It's not an issue of poverty. It's an issue of poverty of morality. And these statistics bear out, and study upon study upon study shows these things. These are not the statistics that are just meant to be so jaded and interpreted simply to make a point, but it is absolutely unequivocal. Unequivocal. And so, hopefully, the next few minutes, as we study God's Word, we will be inspired and encouraged. In Romans chapter 8, the title of the sermon is entitled, Abba, Father. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says this. This is where the text is from. There's another passage as well, but we'll just read this one. In verses 14 through 16, it says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." A little bit of insight into this idea of this salutation of Abba, Father. There are a few times in the Old Testament where the Bible tells us that God saw Himself and even addresses Himself as the Father of the Israelites. But the idea of calling God our Father was a far-fetched. It was too fearful a title to simply call Him Father. Yahweh. That's why a lot of people don't even include, because to simply write the word Yahweh is almost disrespectful, and people write it without the vowels. Or there's some places still to this day would put G blank D, because to write the word God would be so sacrilegious. And so this relationship that was formed was that which was so formal. And Paul writes, and Jesus brings about the same. Guys, this was so profound. It's the beginning of why they crucified Him. When He said, "Let me teach you to pray, and you know how you ought to pray? Abba, our Father." And when He made this plea of Abba, Father, they said, "He is making Himself equal to God. This is blasphemous. Let's kill Him." The intimacy with which God created this dynamic, Paul writes, and he says, because right before that he talks about how incredible that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact that we developed this relationship with God through Jesus, and now we have the Spirit, we can now cry out this intimate, Papa, Daddy, Father. That it's no more this veiled relationship, but it's a relationship that is intimate, that is face-to-face, that is remarkable. Oh, familiarity breeds contempt. And I'm not so sure it's not the same within Christianity. That we're so familiar. And so the Bible teaches us this intimacy that with which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, is so remarkable. How did it get there? From where it was in the Old Testament to where we can cry out this intimate relationship with God, that it's not a building that we need to worship in, it's not on a mountain that we need to worship in, but that the true worshiper will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Wow! On Sunday mornings, there are a lot of concerts that goes on Sunday mornings at 10 or 11 o'clock. I'm not sure how much worship happens. This familiarity and intimacy can breed contempt. And so we understand clearly from God's word that there is an intimacy that God has created for us when he sent his son to us. Well, how is it? How did it get there that we can actually cry out to him in this manner? Let's look at a few scriptures and let's look at some principles, by no means exhaustive, but simply to whet your appetite. In Matthew chapter 2, we look at how God the Father was just such a protector of his son. Matthew chapter 2, in verse 13, this is what it says. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, all the way we'll go to 16. We'll read that, verses 13 through 16. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Of course, if you know the story of Jesus, that even from birth, they tried to kill him because they knew ultimately, well, Satan knew, they didn't. Satan knew what this child and what is the promise that is going to happen with this child. And so we pick it up in verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had heard from the Magi. This protection. Fathers, the protection that you have for your children. We have been inundated with this milquetoast, no backbone, jellyfish kind of disposition that men, and particularly father, needs to have. Jesus is described as the Lion of Judah. Not a small domesticated house cat. There is no strength to hold back if there's no strength at all. If as fathers we're not warriors in protecting our families and our children especially, this docile, listen, if the enemy who does not fight fear knows that there's no one to fear, then the attacks will be relentless. We need to gird our loins to protect our children. When it comes to our children, being a pacifist has no value. When there is someone out to get them. Gentleness is not an absence of strength. It is controlled strength. And God protected his son. God was a protector. It's really important for us to understand that. Another thing that we need to understand is that in Matthew chapter 4, just a couple of pages over, that God provides. We know after the temptation in the desert, it says in verse 11, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Because he was being tempted with so much, especially after 40 days you'd be hungry. And he was being tempted. And God is a provider. One of the most severe crimes in our age and is the deadbeat fathers. The day that my children were born to me, I realized my life was no more my own. It was not an issue of where I needed to take care of me and then figure out my kids. If I choose to have children, they've become my responsibility to protect and to provide for. One of the greatest thrills about being a grandparent is so different than being a parent. I kiss, hug, buy ice cream, and give back. My dad was one of the greatest disciplinarian. When my children went over to his house, we'd have to spend weeks to retrain them. And I said to Dad, Dad, what has become of your philosophy of parenting? And he kissed his teeth. When I have a child, I have not become a grandchild, father's, a grandparent. The intimacy and involvement and the way is this idea of providing for your children. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us another pattern and model that Jesus had for his children. God has for his son. Hebrews chapter 12, and I gotta tell you, we've been duped, we've been hoodwinked, we've been bamboozled on this one. And it's this one. This idea that's presented to us in Hebrews 12 in verse 5. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? What a beginning of a phrase. Have you forgotten? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. There is a failure of nerve when it comes to this aspect of us being parents. A failure of nerve to the point where our culture tells us and is trying to erode from us your responsibility as a parent. That a 7-year-old child can decide what gender they're going to be. And we sit back and say, yes, the system knows best what's for us. Nope. That we're going to negate the Word of God, and we're going to abdicate our responsibilities as parents, especially as a father. Listen, we need to have incredible compassion for complex issues. But abdicating our responsibility and exercising a failure of nerve when it comes to disciplining our children. And a lot of what happens is the pathology that has happened with us. That we had fathers who did not discipline out of love, but discipline out of anger. And we are fearful that maybe we'll do the same. And the whole idea of becoming a Christian is that we end that pathology. Oh man, I know I've shared this story with you before, but I'll share it again in this context. I remember my youngest son, as he was growing up through the teenage years. He didn't like the way he was being parented. And I'm not saying that he went to his room and pouted. One time, he pushed me, physically. He says, "Why do you hate me?" And I said, "I don't hate you. I love you." "Well, I don't love you." "It's okay. I have love enough for the both of us." Oh, was a battle. Was my nerve going to give in? This was not because I just wanted him to make his bed. That's not the issue. There were choices that he was making that was not good for him. And as a teenager, he did not have a well-formed brain. None of us do. That I was going to let him determine what is going to happen to his life going forward. And what happens now, many years later, the best father card I ever got was when he said that, "Thank you for making the hard decisions in life for me." He calls me almost every day now just to say hi. He's 26 years old. And there are times with my children that if I were to go back, and there are times that I had a failure of nerve. And it has consequences. And the Bible says to us, God disciplines those he loves. And if you aren't being disciplined, the question begs, are you being loved? And he chastens everyone, not some. Not those who need it. Not those who we interpret that need it. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Some of the biggest issues discussed with psychologists and psychiatrists today are people, children, questioning whether or not their parents love them because, not because they give them every video game or every car and every gift they got, because they weren't disciplined. If the Bible tells us Jesus learned obedience from what? From what he suffered. What? That's what it says in Hebrews 5. If Jesus learned and had to learn obedience, the disengagement, the abdicating of responsibilities, of providing, protecting, disciplining. That's how the Father treated his son, his own son, his only begotten son. And I know what the temptation is. And I'll tell you what one of the greatest temptations is to provide for your children materially what you never had. And we think somehow, somewhere, that is love. And especially with someone who grew up with no means. There's 9 of us in the family. And I've shared this story. So we lived in a 1-bedroom home, 9 of us. And so one of the temptations is, man, I know how hard it was. We slept on a floor like this, not with a mattress under, not with a sheet under, on a floor like this. And we thought, man, I just want my children to have better than me. And somehow I thought, and there's this idea that that's what parenting is. And the lack of engagement is at an epidemic level. And we think loving them is buying them the video game that they want for their birthday. And the failure of nerve in this aspect. If Jesus needed to learn obedience from what he suffered. If Jesus, you think we're? Oh, I could go on for hours. But this idea is just supremely. And the last one that I'm going to talk about this aspect is this idea that Paul writes and he summarizes for us when he talks about in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Says this, and a voice from heaven when Jesus was being baptized, he says, this is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. Some of the smartest ways to learn is from other people's mistake. It's not how I grew up. The idea of constant encouragement from the Father. I knew my dad loved me by the sacrifices. Mom kissed me wherever, right? She just, on the streets, in the park, whenever she sees me, there's no doubt about it. Melanie was a lot more affectionate than I am. And I thought, well, that's the mother's responsibility. That's not how Jesus was treated by his father. the whole world heard what he thought of him. Most of you, if not all of you, know that my eldest son is not my biological son. On the day of his wedding, we're talking, and I saw him with a face that was not filled with joy. And I said, "Son, what's going on? What's happening?" And he said that he had not been in touch with his biological father for 20-something years. He said, "But I reached out to him to come to the wedding." But he's not going to come. I hadn't seen him for 20-something years. Haven't heard from him. And a Niagara Falls of tears was flowing from my son's face. You'll never forget that for all your life. And this idea of abdicating our responsibilities to other people, like our mothers or our grandmothers or our grandparents, fathers, this disengagement, this mentality, this psychology that we have bought hook, line, and sinker into from other people, especially this world, and not patterning our parenting that is written in the scriptures, we'll do ourselves a great disservice. Look what it says, 1 Thessalonians, about this idea. Paul writes and he says about fatherhood, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, in verse 10. He says this: "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." I got to tell you, I feel uncomfortable with that phrase. Paul's saying, "Look how great I art," basically. That's what he's saying. "For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Thankfully, that's not a period. It's a comma. And he explains what that looks like. And he says this: "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Paul describes holy, righteous, blamelessness. He connects that with how a father treats his children. Comforting them, that's not only from a hug from a mother. Comforting, urging. It has been said, most people understand their relationship with God based on their relationship with their father. The engagement. And Jesus says, if we're going to stop this pathology, he's not this distant person. Is that not what he teaches us in the prodigal son? When the boy took all he had and he went and spent it in wild living, and he had a prepared speech to this father that he had projected in his mind, and he was going to have the speech, and his father said, "I don't need the speech, I just need a relationship with you. It's all I need." This idea of intimacy and relationship with the Father was what Jesus brought to understand to these disciples, and it freaked them out, and it caused the people who misunderstood a relationship with God to kill him. And so, just a few glimpses of this idea that we don't bear the statistic that I read at the first part. You know why? I spent a lot of money to go to Barcelona. Well, not to sit in the room and put earplugs in my ear and blast music. Was to be with my daughter. That's it. Everything else was incidental. I want her to know, in spite of at this time not embracing herself as a disciple of Christ, I love you. Yeah. Amen. Are we providing? Are we protecting? Are we disciplining? Are we encouraging? Amen. Are we comforting? Are we urging? That's the relationship that God had with his son. And he models for us here today, fathers. Amen. There are few titles that I care about here on this earth as much as I do as a husband and as a father. And I don't care how much money I have in bank account, how much education I have, what kind of car I drive, what kind of house I live in, how good of a shape I'm in. Don't you dare judge me. That's it. It doesn't matter when it comes to being a husband and a father. It doesn't matter. And my engagement is a direct reflection of that. And it's not one of those things that we say, when I have more time. You know, when I get this job and it's all settled, then I'm going to be able to give more. Sort of like when we study the Bible, people, and they say, wait till I have more time, then I'm going to. How many of those people actually ever become disciples? Amen. If you have that mentality, there will always be something that is put, that carrot's always going to be there. Come, come. Come, come. And then we're 75 years old and we're living in regret. And my encouragement, my idea of speaking about this is using this as because Father's Day is on our mind. I look around and I see incredible fathers. Thank you for being great examples. But I want to warn you, don't become disengaged. Don't abdicate. Don't pass on. They're distinct responsibilities that is non-transferable. The ticket that I bought to go to Barcelona, non-transferable. That's what it says, right? I bought the cheapest one possible. I didn't even get any frequent flyer points for it. That's what it says. If you pay this amount, you're not getting any frequent flyer. I says, okay, that's all right. You're amazed. You know what happens? Later on in life, you reap the benefits that it's incalculable. Some of you children right now that are in that mode, and you're saying, why does my dad and mom hate me? Don't buy into the nonsense of the world. Sometimes that's what love looks like. There are a few times my kids would say, well, so-and-so parents let them do that. And I have one question for them. What's your last name? What's their last name? Okay. One of the things about becoming a disciple is because I am grasping how much God loves me, I'm now able to pass that on to my children and what it looks like and what it feels like. And some Johnny-come-lately psychologist is not going to derail me from what it says in the scriptures. I don't care how many followers they have, how many views they have. Fathers, exhibit a non-failure of nerve. Because if there's any war against you, it's about you being an involved biblical father as a scripture. That's the war. I don't care how much money your neighbor makes. I don't care how much your classmate that appears to be living large on Facebook. I don't care what it looks like. And so this morning, as we take the emblems that signifies God's relationship with us, our whole goal was to look at how God treated his son in Jesus. And if that's the way he treated his son, then we ought to serve, that ought to serve as a model for us to be fathers to our children. So let us give thanks for ultimately our Father in heaven. And I want to ask you, if you've not yet said Happy Father's Day to your father, please go ahead and do that. If you don't have your communion, please raise your hand. The guys are going to come around. I know there's some of us have got some really damaged relationships with our fathers. Can this be the last year that you're going to work at it as much as it depends on you? To say, I am not going to be that, and I am going to end that pathology. And so as we think about our Father in heaven, let us give thanks for the ultimate gift that he gave us in his Son. And because he gave us this gift, we can cry out, Daddy, Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what your Son has done for us. Thank you so much that you loved us so much to watch your Son perish for us, punished for us, judged for us. As we reflect on the kind of father that you were to your son, help us to be even more grateful for you and the sacrifice when you give us your son. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.